The sermon is when culture does not allow Christians to blend in. And it came about from a recent reading through Jesus' trial. And I think I've always had this mental picture, this mental idea where Christians are just left alone and coast along through life. That's really what we experience today most of the time. But not in this scene, and not for us today. And it's a very sad scene, the one that Mel just read to us from Matthew. And it's sad on many levels. And I want to look at the Apostle Peter and how we see that for him, culture did not allow him to just blend in with the crowd. So as we know, at that particular time in history, the religious leaders had a tremendous hatred for Jesus. And now finally they were brave enough to act on it, and so they arrested him. And they walked him through the streets of Jerusalem like a criminal to the house of the high priest, where there were other leading priests and leaders and teachers of the religious law waiting for them there. And while this processional was making its way to the high priest's house, the apostle Peter was tagging along, way back, away from the action, blending in, just one of the crowd. So in this processional, Peter looked like someone not for or against Jesus, just someone there. When this crowd got Jesus into the high priest's house, Peter slipped into the courtyard and was sitting with the temple guards, waiting to see how all this was going to end up. Peter blended in with the guards, just the guy, not standing out. So in the courtyard, Peter looked like someone not for or against Jesus, just neutral, just there. Inside the house, the religious leaders began accusing Jesus of all kinds of things, trying to come up with something, some kind of an accusation that would stick, that might persuade the Romans to put Jesus to death. And Jesus remained silent through the whole thing until he was asked if he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus answered, yes. And he went further. He said that they would see him sitting at God's right hand. And this sent those religious people into a storm of craziness. And they started slapping and punching and spitting in Jesus' face. And Peter, in the courtyard, he most likely heard the shouting and the mocking and the anger. He might have even heard Jesus groan after getting punched, perhaps catching glimpses of this beating that Jesus was receiving. But Peter stayed quiet, not rocking the boat, just being quiet, probably not weighing in on the discussion the guards were having. He doesn't want to be associated with the guy who's getting beaten, for if Peter is connected to Jesus, maybe those crazy religious leaders would come and grab him and start doing to Peter what they're doing to Jesus. So it's this violent, scary time, and Peter chose to remain silent and blend in with the crowd, just coast along with the crowd. And then suddenly, Peter is no longer allowed to blend in with the crowd. A girl who worked for the high priest comes up to Peter. She recognizes him and just blurts out, hey, you belong to Jesus. You were one of the guys hanging out with him. And Peter is scared and he moves into damage control. He responds with some assertive ignorance. I don't know what you're talking about. Peter is trying hard to come across like he doesn't know Jesus, that he never hung out with him, that he never loved him, never supported his teaching. I don't know what you mean. I was never with Jesus the Galilean. And after responding to that particular girl, he leaves the guard area, probably thinking he just dodged some major trouble. And he goes to a different part of the courtyard. But immediately, that culture that he was in did not let Peter blend in. Another servant girl recognizes him, comes up to him, and instead of just speaking to him, she says to all those around, this guy was with Jesus. And again, Peter is terrified and shifts into survival mode. and with an oath he says, I do not know the man. This is a little bit more than what he said the first time. The first time it's just, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. But this time it's ramped up. His cover is blowing. He's not blending in. He can't stay neutral on the whole Jesus issue anymore. So he assertively denies knowing Jesus. He outright lies about ever being Jesus' friend, his companion, his disciple, his anything. Just complete denial. I don't even know the man. Things settle down a bit, and Peter blends back into the crowd. But then it happens again. A third person comes up to Peter, hears his accent, and calls him out. Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Everything is falling apart. So he doubles down, and in that religiously charged atmosphere, he calls a curse on himself and swears, I do not know the man. You know, leading up to this scene, in the safety of his buddies, Peter said to Jesus, you're the Christ. You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. I'll stay with you till death. Yet in this terrible time of Jesus' trial, Peter just wants to blend in with the crowd. Peter's situation in this scene got me thinking about us today and our relationship with culture. Culture is the popular mindset, the beliefs and the actions that are embraced and promoted by the general population. And it can be big or it can be a smaller group. We have a church culture here, a general belief system that we have bought into. And then the relationship between the church and culture, in so many ways, the church blends in with culture. We adopt a lot of the culture's ways. And a lot of it isn't bad. We live in houses designed a certain way, in towns that run a certain way. We work certain hours, shop at certain stores for certain items. We take holidays. We are educated in certain ways. We believe in certain human rights. All of these are embraced and promoted by culture, and we are influenced and shaped by them and embrace them. As Christians, we are living in a culture and in a world where in many, many, many ways we are living like the world. And again, some of that is not necessarily bad. But there are cultural ways which we embrace that we should not be embracing, because they are contrary to God's call on his children. Money and possessions are always easy ones to hold up as examples, because our culture promotes a self-centered consumer mentality. It does. We spend and buy things for ourselves. We get into debt for ourselves, so much so that money actually becomes what we live for. And therefore, we are not worshiping God nor obeying him. This should not be. We need to reject that type of living that goes against Scripture. Reject blending in with culture in that way and worship God. So there are good ways and bad ways in which we blend into culture. And culture is fine with assimilating us, but only in some Christian items. You know, the nice ones, loving people, or being a spiritual person, that kind of stuff. Culture loves that kind of stuff. Culture is even okay with Christians standing out from culture for those kinds of items which we like. We like being known for having sacred scriptures and going to church. We like standing out for those types of things. You know, it's like when we went to a basketball game down in Portland, Oregon, when the Trailblazers were playing the Toronto Raptors. We were like the only Canadians in the building. And when the national anthem was sung, we kind of had this proudness to us, right? Like we're singled out as almost the only Canadians there who could actually sing the words to the song, to the anthem. So for certain things, Christians don't mind being singled out. We don't mind blending in with culture. But there are certain things, certain biblical truths that Christians don't like standing out for. Tough, unpopular biblical things. And there are times when culture itself does not allow Christians to blend in with culture. There are times when the popular thoughts and beliefs and actions do not allow Christians to just remain neutral, to just be one of the crowd. There are times when Christians are forced to identify or not identify with Jesus Christ as he is revealed in Scripture. There are times when culture forces us Christians to stand in agreement or in disagreement with the teaching of the Bible. I think God has set it up this way so that we can't blend in. And this is what we saw in the life of Samson in the book of Judges sermon series that we just finished up. God used Samson over and over and over again to create this rift between Israel and the Philistine culture. He worked it so that the Philistine culture spewed out Israel, kicked them out of their culture, basically. And this happens to us today through certain biblical truths that cause issues. Christians who want to be biblical and God-pleasing just can't blend into culture because culture does not allow us to, just like it didn't allow the Apostle Peter. Let me walk through an example that's happening today, which has to do with the subject of homosexuality. And as we go through this, I realize that homosexuality is a hot topic in our culture, both inside and outside the church, and therefore it can hijack the whole sermon. You could walk away this morning thinking I was preaching on homosexuality, but this isn't exclusively a sermon on that topic. This is a sermon about how at times culture does not allow Christians to blend in with culture. How culture's rejection of Jesus and embrace of sin just does not allow us to quietly tag along and be neutral and blend in, but demands an answer from us. So please see this example of homosexuality as representing one of the many, many ways in which culture does not allow worshipers of God to blend in, okay? Okay, so culture has always embraced sinful sexuality, always. And there is a sexual revolution of sorts that's been going on now for decades, which is seen by really poor marriages, sexual abuse in marriages, divorce, sex outside of marriage, living together as husband and wife outside of marriage. And this has been happening for years, a progression for the last 60 years, for sure, outside the church, but also inside the church. Homosexuality is a continuation of this sexual revolution, this rejection of God's beautiful and satisfying design of sexuality, which is to be between a man and a woman in a sacrificial, loving marriage covenant. Same-sex marriage is just another step in the rejection of God's design for marriage. It's just another step. We've taken about 40 before this step. However, what's unique in our time is how the church is not left to itself on the sidelines, believing what it wants to believe. The church is really involved in this issue. And this is because of the mixed message the church is sending to culture. Sadly and wrongly, some people who represent the church have embraced homosexuality and promoted it as being biblical and good and God-ordained. And there are others who have spoken against it and put forward God's design for sexuality and marriage. So in this mixed message of it's not right, it's sin, and that it's good, with that mixed message, culture is not letting you and I be quiet about it and just blend in. Culture wants to know what we believe. People around you and I are asking, do you think homosexuality is wrong? And we can't dodge the question or remain quiet. Culture wants to know if the Bible condemns it or not, and whether you believe that or not. Culture is forcing us to give an answer, forcing you to not blend in, to not be neutral and quiet. Culture is pushing us to take a side, which I think is very good. So, how will we respond? Well, we have some strange responses coming from the church, most likely because we don't understand and follow Scripture. While the lost world asks for answers and positions, many churches for years have not encouraged brothers and sisters to talk about homosexuality biblically or engage in biblical friendships with homosexuals. It's been more of an unloving, stay away from them approach. And when forced by culture to give an answer, they don't have Scripture to stand on, and therefore go along with the idea that it's good because, well, same-sex couples, they love each other. And the Bible says love is great, so therefore that must be good. That's some of the thinking that's been going on. That's some of the thinking that I come across. How can you say homosexuality is bad? They love each other, as if that's the criteria. So that's one response. There's some churches go a different way too. They promote the cowboy style of just violently and angrily shooting down all homosexual talk, as well as the individual who embraces homosexuality. We are more into taking shots at homosexuals and those who take that side than we are into following Jesus' teaching of loving the lost, welcoming them into our lives, just as we should be reaching out to all lost people, as well as those in the church who are living with other sins like gossiping and pornography and alcohol and prescription drug addiction and addicted to overeating and addicted to consumerism. For many who take the position of ignoring homosexuality or being angry and violent towards them, they're so uncomfortable with the whole issue. They just can't do anything else. And for many Christians, this is an uncomfortable topic. And so often we ignore it so that we are comfortable again. We get the word comfort kind of mixed up when talking about God. We think God is set on giving us a comfortable life where it is trouble and struggle free, and we always feel good and get to do a lot of the things that we want to do. That's what God is here for. But what God promised was to comfort us, because life with Christ is full of struggle and hardship. We live for our King in a world that rejects Him. But God promised us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who brings peace, assurance, and power. So yes, discussing the topic and being engaged with homosexuals can be uncomfortable, but the Holy Spirit comforts us as we engage. And because culture won't let us blend in with the crowd, we will be uncomfortable, especially if we are for God's design and clearly communicate from Scripture that homosexuality is sin and it's not God's design. So before a watching world, what are we as God's children doing with the Lord Jesus Christ and His teaching? Are we living them out or ignoring them and blending into culture? Are we committed to comfort or are we committed to Jesus Christ? When the world embraces sin and portions of the church embraces sin and promotes sin as good, culture gets confused and often does not allow us to be quiet, and we will be singled out for an answer. When culture forced the Apostle Peter out of the crowd, he denied Jesus. What will you do? What will I do? Thankfully, our Savior is so gracious and good. He forgave Peter and empowered Peter to live his life in worship of the Lord. If we have been denying Jesus, denying his right and good and holy way, denying his identity, he will forgive us. He will. And he will empower us to enjoy and stand in his truth. And the Holy Spirit will comfort us and continue to change us so we are more quick to follow Jesus. This topic of homosexuality represents what has always been happening: a rejection of God and an embrace of sin and calling sin good. And when this happens, culture does not allow Christians to be neutral, but they want to know what we believe. So, church, genuinely worship the Lord. Know what you believe from Scripture and why you believe it. You can't coast anymore. That's done. Don't do it. Don't just pick your Bible up for 1 minute a day and think you're ready. You're not. You're not. Know what you believe from Scripture and why you believe it. Homosexuality. Why do you believe the way you believe? Is it based on Scripture or is it based on your own idea? We have to know from Scripture why we believe what we believe, so that we may stand for Jesus Christ when culture no longer lets us blend in. And with culture not letting us blend in, a piece of me says, bring it, Lord Jesus. And I say that with hesitation because it is going to be hard. But I think our days of coasting in, coasting along, blending in with the culture, the Canadian culture, I think it's coming to an end. Will you believe, will you stand for Scripture when culture forces you to say what you believe? May we be found on the Lord Jesus' side no matter what comes, in a loving way. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, this is tough stuff. This is not easy. But Lord, you didn't call us to easy. You didn't call us to easy. You called us to lay down our lives and to pick up the cross and walk in your way, enjoying you no matter what comes up and following your way. Father, there are so many of us here that deeply want to do that. We want to follow you. We don't want to live fearfully. We don't want to live poorly. We want to live lifting you high and for your glory, standing on your truth in the way that you want us to stand on your truth, which is loving lost people, but being crystal clear on your truth. So, Father, we need your help. We cannot do that on our own. Some of us are being quiet. Others of us, we're kind of getting it right. And others of us are downright mean, and we hate culture and their way of standing. Lord, change our hearts. Change our hearts. Change our hearts in this world that loves sin, so that we may be a light for you and bring glory to you. May this be so. And we ask this with dependence and determination that you are empowering us with. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We're going to do that through the wondrous love of Jesus. We're going to love him into the